In a little while, we are all going to participate in a baptism. And I say participate because instead of merely witnessing a baptism today, each of us really has a duty to improve his or her own baptism, to use the language of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Answer 167 there in the Catechism says that this improving is to be done all our life long, but especially, and I'm quoting from Answer 167 of the Westminster Larger, it's to be done all of our life, improving our baptism, but especially in times of temptation and when we are present at the baptism of another, which is the case today, right? So you see, brothers and sisters, witnessing a baptism this morning gives you a special opportunity to improve, that is to benefit from your baptism once again. That will happen not simply by your watching a church member receive the water of baptism today, but rather by your considering all those spiritual benefits that God has signified and sealed to you by baptism, as well as considering the responsibilities that he has placed upon you in baptism. As Jesus says in the Great Commission, end of Matthew 28, right? His disciples are baptized into a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, we read that Christians are also baptized into church membership, so that those 3,000 that were baptized were then numbered among the saints in Jerusalem. What we find here in Hebrews 10 is that we are baptized into the priesthood, which is God's covenant people. The sermon title this morning, A Purified Priesthood. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Hebrews 10, and we start at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Word of God from Hebrews 10 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, yesterday, while much of the world was celebrating Halloween, many Christians, perhaps quite a few of you, were celebrating Reformation Day. Because on October 31st, in the year 1517, a certain Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. We identify that event as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in 1517. In that document, the theses, Luther listed out 95 points against the Roman Catholic Church's practice of selling indulgences. Pardons from the Pope that were supposed to get people right out of purgatory into heavenly glory. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. All kinds of things wrong with the selling of indulgences, the doctrine of purgatory, and so forth. But one of the fundamental principles at work in the 95 Theses was Luther's conviction that Roman Catholic clergy, okay, the Pope and then all the cardinals, all the other bishops, all those priests, Luther was absolutely convinced that this Roman Catholic clergy most definitely was not a priesthood that reconciled any sinners to God. Thesis number 33, Luther says, men must especially be on guard against those who say that the Pope's pardons are that inestimable gift of God by which man is reconciled to God. Luther understood from the Bible that no human being in this world can serve as a priest, a mediator who establishes peace between sinners and a holy God. He understood from the gospel that there is one and only one priest who can do this. And yes, he is a man, our Lord Jesus. But he is also God's eternal, absolutely holy Son, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Luther also came to understand that Jesus redeemed his people in order to make us a priesthood of all believers. What an awesome truth. I mean, it became really a huge theme in the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of believers. Because with his precious blood, Jesus, our high priest, redeemed and purified us sinners so that we could have confidence, as you read in verse 19, confidence to enter into God's most holy dwelling place. Not any place on earth. We're talking about his transcendent holy dwelling. It's the very theme in this passage, Hebrews 10. Jesus is our only high priest, yet has redeemed his people to be a priesthood of believers. Again, our theme today, Jesus is our only high priest, yet has redeemed his people to be a priesthood of believers. Now, there are some Protestant Christians who have taken this too far. They've adopted, on the one hand, the correct position that every individual believer has direct personal access into God's holy presence apart from any church leaders, clergy, priests here in the world. That's absolutely true. But a lot of Protestants have also adopted the false position that the priesthood of believers really means every individual Christian can properly interpret the Bible and properly live the Christian life all by himself or herself, totally detached from the communion of the saints. And that is utterly false. And none of the reformers ever said such a thing. They did not champion the idea that each believer is his or her own self-sufficient priest, but rather that the church is a priesthood of all believers. Important word, all, is often left out. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter says, "As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men." So he's thinking of Psalm 118. "He's that stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves," plural, you Christians, "as you come to Jesus, like living stones in the living temple of God," very similar to Ephesians 2, "like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house." You're the dwelling place for God the Spirit. Stones connected together, not scattered out there all independent of one another. No, stones built in connection with Christ, the cornerstone, and in connection with each other. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A few verses later, Peter says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." See the communal aspect there? The priesthood of believers, all of us together. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This priesthood of all believers is a reality because of the most precious priesthood belonging in a very unique way to our Lord Jesus. And so, friends, that's where we want to begin this morning in Hebrews 10. Notice verse 19 once again. "Therefore," he says, "brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that barred sinners from entering into God's presence," it's removed. We have access through the curtain into God's presence. That is through his flesh. It's not literally any curtain we go through, but his broken body on the cross that is now raised from the dead. You know, when he was crucified, what do you read in the Gospels? That the moment he died, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Something miraculous happened because the barrier between God and sinners had been removed. He redeemed his people once and for all through that sacrifice of his son, Jesus. That's the point here. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest, he lives, right? Jesus is the living priest, always interceding for us over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So friends, first of all, a very simple point from those verses. By his priestly sacrifice and intercession, Jesus has given his redeemed people intimate fellowship with God. By his priestly sacrifice and intercession, Jesus has given his redeemed people intimate fellowship with God. The author of Hebrews is not dealing with the Roman Catholic priesthood. That didn't exist for another 100, 200 years. He's writing to Christians who really missed that Hebrew form of religion that took place at God's temple in Jerusalem. They missed that really visual, very dramatic kind of worship performed by the priests, the Jewish priests. Levites. So these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, whether they were actually Jews or not, maybe a little bit beside the point, but they had a real affection for that temple ministry of the Levitical priests. They were tempted to return to that Hebrew religion so that they could again experience all the rituals, watch the Levites offering all their animal sacrifices. What these Hebrew Christians failed to realize is that the Levitical priesthood never took away anyone's sin. Proof, the worshipers never entered into God's holy dwelling behind the curtain. They always remain outside the temple. They enter in on pain of death. And friends, that's because their priests, the Levites, were also sinners. Incapable of actually dealing with sin in a redemptive way. And offering only animal sacrifices, which can never satisfy God's just wrath against human sin. So if these Christians were to go back to the Levitical priesthood, in effect, they're rejecting the true priest. That's the whole danger facing them. They go back to the Levitical priesthood, they fall back into their sin and misery, for you see, the Levites were only a picture of that perfect redemption that had come in Jesus. Just back up with me to verse 11. Every priest, he's talking about the Levites, every priest in the Levitical order stands daily at his service there in the temple, offering repeatedly the same animal sacrifices, right? They're offering the animal sacrifices, notice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, which is what he did, offering himself on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's done. He needs to make no more offering, no more shedding of blood. For by a single offering, it says in verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Perfected. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. We're far from sinless. But this word perfected means that God's justice has been fully satisfied by the work of Christ. He was no sinful Levite, but God's holy son who lived a perfectly holy life as a true man and then offered to God no animal sacrifice, but offered himself. True and holy man offered himself on the cross to pay all our spiritual debts and reconcile us to God once for all. Therefore, by God's grace, what do we believers receive? Forgiveness of our sins. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. No more need of sacrifice if we trust in that one sacrifice of Jesus. Back in verse 14, then, that word perfected, listen, really, that word perfected means that our Redeemer has actually made us to be a holy priesthood. He's the priest, the great priest who's redeemed us. But this redemption's so great, his blood has purified us to be a priesthood. A people who can now enter into God's holy presence, not once a year, like the Levites, Day of Atonement. And they're, by the way, they're only entering into a picture of God's true dwelling place, right? But we may enter into the true, holy, and transcendent dwelling of God as often as we wish. To enjoy more intimate fellowship with God than the Jewish people of old, than Jewish priests ever experienced. They never experienced really what we have now in Christ, whose spirit dwells in us. a living temple for God. Through Jesus, that priest who once died for us, but now and always lives for us, we may enter into God's holy dwelling behind the curtain. You see again our passage, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, it's not really what we do here in this church today that gets anyone close to God. Do you know that? And it's definitely not anything I can do for you or what any other pastor can do for you. It's not any good work you can do for yourself that gets you close to God. It's not any suffering you could endure. It's no sacrifice you could make. Not your money, not time, not your own blood that will get you one inch closer to God. It's Jesus. Call on the name of that crucified and risen Savior, trusting in his obedient life, in his sacrificial death. God will forgive your sins. And with full assurance of faith in Christ, you can enjoy intimate, loving fellowship with God today and always. Dear saints, it's precisely what happens through Christian worship. It's what's happening now. It's what ought to be happening now from our hearts. By his one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected his believing people. Therefore, my second point, we Christians are a purified priesthood, drawing near to God with acceptable worship. Once again, my second point, and this is really at the heart of things today, friends. Therefore, we Christians are a purified priesthood, drawing near to God with acceptable worship. Jesus, the great high priest, and that's very clear in our passage, but the main point here is that his priestly sacrifice, his priestly intercession, opened the way for us to enjoy fellowship with God, which is what we do in this priestly activity called worship. Let us draw near, you see, to God. That's the point. That's the driving point of this passage. Let us draw near to God with acceptable worship through Jesus Christ, because with his own precious blood, he has sprinkled us clean. People will reduce the blood of Christ to a free pass out of hell. I believe in the blood. He took my punishment on the cross. I'm out of hell. That's what the blood does, right? Thank God it does that very thing. His son took hell in our place to deliver us from the punishment we deserve. Jesus died to give us eternal life. But that is life with God today. Not just your future deliverance from hell and entrance into his kingdom. It's life with God today. Look, you believers are to improve your baptism by realizing each and every day, just as your body has been washed with pure water, so surely Jesus has spiritually purified you with his blood and spirit for this most joyful priestly activity called worship. It's true Christians have a duty to participate in the public corporate worship assembly so that we might thank God for salvation. Verse 25 actually highlights that duty. Would you notice there in verse 25? We are not to neglect the meeting of with one another, as is the habit of some, the very sinful habit of some. You see the duty we have to come together for corporate public worship. But how dare any Christian view worship as mere duty, as religious responsibility? Christ shed his blood to purify you and me for worship. If it's worship from the heart, it's the most sublime delight in the universe, because we get to rejoice in our relationship with God. Remember what Peter says, again, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Does that sound like worship is a duty? Well, it is a duty, but it's much more. If anybody's really worshiping through Christ, they know it to be that most sublime delight, most joyous privilege. The core of our Christian identity, worship. Such a great delight that we cannot possibly keep worship confined to Sunday. Woe to the Christian who confines worship to Sunday. Beloved, we ought to rise from bed each day saying, I've been baptized into the priesthood of believers. Today my chief purpose is to glorify and enjoy my God and Savior who has purchased me with his own blood for worship. Some of you are probably thinking right about now that our children cannot necessarily say such a thing. They will only know that they've been purchased with the blood of Jesus if they repent of their sin. If our children put faith in Jesus for salvation. That's absolutely correct. But see, our children are to be baptized into this priesthood, just as Jewish babies were circumcised into membership among God's priestly people, Israel. Remember, circumcision was a physical sign, that's obvious to all of us, but it pointed to a spiritual reality, just like baptism does. It's amazing how many evangelical Christians think that circumcision, you know, in the flesh, is just about being an ethnic Jew. That's just absolutely ludicrous. It's about being in covenant with God. The language he speaks to Abraham in Genesis 17 is, it's an everlasting covenant between Abraham and God and Abraham's children. God will be God to Abraham and his offspring forever. And circumcision, yes, has spiritual significance. It points to a new penitent heart. That's Moses, Deuteronomy 10:16. A circumcised heart. Paul in Romans 4:11 tells us that circumcision was a physical sign and seal of the righteousness Abraham had by faith. And of course, the righteousness that all of Abraham's infant boys had by faith, right? The moment they were circumcised. No, impossible. Why was Abraham to give the covenant sign, which had such spiritual significance, why was he to give that covenant sign to his infant boys who could not repent and believe? Because God has always included children of believers within his covenant and church. Yes, the covenant sign changed. Circumcision was replaced by baptism, and a ton of New Testament ink was used to make that clear, because there's a huge debate going on for years in the apostolic church about that change from circumcision to baptism, right? You don't any longer need circumcision to be part of the covenant people. It's a huge debate. You find it all over Acts and Romans, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. It's all over the place. Very controversial, big change, right? Well, guess what, friends? If the new covenant people were no longer to include our children in the church by the means of the covenant sign baptism, there would have been just as much ink spilled in the New Testament to defend that far more radical shift. And yet you do not find a shred of evidence that such a shift has happened. To the contrary, everywhere throughout the New Testament, we find confirmation that our gracious God still includes children in his church among his covenant people, and that's why we baptize them. Acts 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon, you know the passage. Peter says in Acts 2, the end of his sermon, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself, still to the children of those who believe. No change from old to new covenant in terms of inclusion of the children of believers. Now, okay, I've said enough to defend infant baptism, I hope. Children, let me say something directly to you boys and girls, you young people today. It is not that baptism takes away your sins or turns you into believers. But listen, young people, in baptism, your gracious God includes you in this priestly community, his church. And by baptism, your gracious God calls you to repentance and faith. So I say to you, children, improve your baptism today by trusting not in the water, but in the blood of Christ, who alone can wash away your sins. Finally, friends, very briefly, we Christians are a persevering and pastoral priesthood, walking by faith in God and in loving care for each other. My third and last point, we Christians are a persevering and pastoral priesthood, walking by faith in God and in loving care for each other. Right out of the last few verses here, verse 23, the author says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering," see, perseverance, "for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another," see, a pastoral priesthood, "stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The chief activity for priests is worship of God, and that's the joyous privilege that already belongs to us Christian believers. And it is, in fact, guaranteed to us through baptism. We have intimate, loving, holy fellowship with our God because Jesus, his Son, has washed away our sins by his blood and spirit. But that fellowship with God is not yet the full, glorious reality that we will enjoy in the age to come. And so the author of this letter points us to that day which is drawing near, the last day, the day of the Lord. Dear saints, we have need of perseverance. You know, it's really perhaps the number one most repeated exhortation in the book of Hebrews, to persevere, to press on to the end by faith in Jesus Christ. We've not yet finished the race, right? We need to persevere to the end. And of course, there are many obstacles, many dangers along the way, all kinds of temptations. How are we going to persevere? Well, you see it right there in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us persevere, for he who promised is faithful." That's a call for you and me to live by faith in our God and Savior, because look, our hope for future glory will not be realized on account of our own strength, our faithfulness, but only through the faithfulness of our God who keeps his promises. We will persevere only if we walk, better to say, if we run, by daily dependence on the Savior who graciously preserves us and continues to purify us. Chapter 12, you're familiar, many of you, with those words, right? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," Hebrews 12, verse 1, he's talking about the saints who've gone before us, that cloud of witnesses, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance," perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Beloved, improve. Listen. Improve your baptism today, not merely by confessing the faith, but by exercising faith in your Savior, who has run the race, has won us for himself. Yes, the church is his prize. Only Jesus can give us the grace to be a persevering priesthood so that we will finally reach our prize, which is glorious life with him. But we will not make it on our own. While we depend ultimately on our sovereign and gracious, most faithful God, we must also depend on each other in the Church of Christ. For the Good Shepherd gives a lot of his pastoral care. You know, pastor means shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives a lot of his pastoral care to his sheep by means of the sheep. Verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, brothers and sisters, we are called to be a pastoral priesthood of believers who give loving care to each other. It's not that every Christian is called to perform the very same work as the local pastor, minister of the word. But all believers are to participate in pastoral ministry by caring for each other with God's word. You're using the word to care for each other. Which is why I plead with you not to run away from the worship assembly. Hang out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Use it to love your brothers and sisters who need encouragement. Yeah, they get some from this guy at the pulpit. Some of you need to get to know each other a lot better so that you can pointedly and very practically, in a most precious personal way, encourage one another with the word. How I miss small groups. Maybe we get back to them, Lord willing, soon. But listen, it's not enough for me and the elders of the church to carry the full load of pastoral ministry. There is far too much work. It will not go well for me, and it will not go well for you. If you're not partnering with us in the pastoral gospel ministry of soul care, you're not properly loving your Christian brothers and sisters or involved in the discipleship of others. If you cannot bring gracious words from Scripture to members of your own church family, can you expect to bring the word of Christ to unbelievers? Let's not forget that the priesthood of all believers is finally about us Christians serving as the Lord's priestly, yes, prophetic people by extending his truth and grace to all other peoples of the world so that many more would join us in worshiping the living God. And that's exactly what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter 2. One more time. You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, beloved. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Brothers and sisters, improve on your baptism today by recognizing the sweet saving mercy that God has given you in Christ. This will motivate you and me to show mercy to others, not only in word, but in deed. And in this way, the Lord will use us, his purified priesthood, to bring many more sinners to a saving knowledge of himself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.